Okay. Halfway through the retreat, and so far, we have learned a lot, I believe. And the main thing that we have learned is that God sends us lions in life. And hopefully by now you've been able to really identify what the lions are in your life. And just to kind of recap where we've gone, we said lions are bad, but lions can bring about good. So lions themselves are scary and mean and nasty and all kinds of stuff, but they can also be great opportunities for us. And we saw that some of the worst things, seemingly worst things in life, can produce some of the best things in life. And we said that what our goal in life is to be like a lion chaser. And lion chasers don't necessarily see the bigness of the lion, but they more see God's perspective on things, that the lion could be an opportunity for them. So that's what it's going to be like. Our goal for this evening is now to put into practice and find some practical ways that we can go about chasing the lion and what we need to do to practically chase the lion. And the goal is going to be that by the time we finish, that we are lion chasers, that we go out there and we see lions as like little things, as small things, because a lion, when we see it right now, is scary, but our goal is going to be to focus more on God, and that big scary lion isn't going to appear as scary when next to a really big God. There's a quote in your hand out there in your booklet, which says the following. This is very important. Listen to this carefully. The most telling characteristic about a man is what his view of God is. His view of God will determine the outcome of life more than anything else. Think about that for a second. Do you believe that statement? What that statement is saying is, I don't care where you're from. I don't care who your parents are. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care about any of the details or circumstances of your life. Tell me one fact, and I will tell you how you will live your life. And that one fact is very simple. Who is God? What is your view of God? And the answer to that question will determine more than anything else in life, your success in life. Who you become is based on the answer to this more than anything else in life. Do you believe me? Can you see that the difference between someone, for example, someone sees God as uninvolved, doesn't care about my life, just kind of off there in the distance, doesn't really play a practical role in my life on a day-to-day basis. Do you think that person's life will be the exact same as someone who sees God as their best friend, their right-hand man, someone who's with them in the trials and tribulations and things like that? I know people, and certainly you do, and certainly in this room we have that same example, that every one of you has circumstances and every one of you is going through stuff, and I can find two people, same circumstances, same problem, same whatever, totally different outcome. Why? Because of their view of who God is. Some of you don't believe that God kills lions. Some of you don't believe that God can kill a lion. That God's strong enough to kill a lion. Or that God cares enough about you to kill your lion. Your life isn't going to be the same. Your life isn't going to be like Benaiah's life. That I know for certain. Never be a lion chaser that way. So let me ask you this question. Who's God to you? What comes to your mind when I say, if I said, draw me a picture of God, or use like three words to describe God, not Sunday school words, like real words inside your heart, what would you say? Some of you, I know, would say angry. I'm angry at God. Or bitter at God. Or God doesn't care. Or who cares about God? Or don't have time for God. Or not now. Some of you would say best friend. Some of you would say, what would you say? I think the answer to that question determines where you end up in life more than anything else. What I'm saying is a lot of times the problem is not outside, the problem is inside. The problem isn't the lion as much as my view of the lion and my view of who God is. I'll tell you a story, give you an example of this. Once upon a time when I was a crazy teenager, okay, I was driving to a place and my father, very wise man, gave me instructions on how to get to this place. And he told me there is an easy way you go, okay, and it's very simple, very straightforward. It's not as fast as another way. okay? And I knew there was a shortcut because I've seen other people take it. I knew there was kind of a shortcut, but it's even though it's faster, he's like, don't take it. It's tricky, and you probably end up getting lost. The other way, only taking an extra 5 minutes. It's safer. It's easier. Take that way. I was a crazy teenager, so therefore I decided to take the shortcut way. That's my job as a crazy teenager, to disobey all pieces of logic that are given to me. What happened? I got lost. I ended up driving around for a long, long time. Of course, I never admit this to my father, but the point is that I ended up getting lost. What was the problem in this situation? Was the problem that my dad didn't know what he was talking about? Was the problem that the road he suggested was incorrect? Was the problem that the car I had wasn't a good car? What was the problem? The problem was not that my dad didn't have good advice. The problem was my view of my dad's advice. My view of my father on this specific day was, he's really smart, but he doesn't know everything. And in this particular situation, I know a little bit better than he does. He's really wise, and I want to listen to him in the majority of stuff. But in this particular thing, I don't think he's got it all. Do you see that the reason I got lost was not my father's fault? It was my view of my father. And it wasn't because he said something wrong. It's because of my view of what he said. And it's the same thing with God. God says stuff to us a lot, and oftentimes we end up lost, not because he says the wrong thing, but because we don't have the right view of who he is, and we don't have the right view of what he's saying. Our problem is not the circumstance. Our problem is my view of God. Said another way, the outcome of your life will be determined by the outlook of your life. Specifically, by your outlook on who God is. Will determine the outcome of your life. Will determine where you end up in life. Let me put this to you like this. And this applies to every single one of you. I know exactly what your view of God is. I know exactly what your view of God is. All I need to do is sit with you for 5 minutes and ask you what's your biggest problem. And I know exactly what your view of God is. You know why? Because God, your God, is exactly equal to your biggest problem minus one. That's what we do. We make our God, you tell me what your biggest problem is in life, and I'll tell you how big your God is. Because that's, it is our inadequate view of God that determines our biggest problem. So for example, if my biggest problem is sickness, my grandma's sick or whatever, or my mom has got this, or my this and that is sick and it's an illness, then my God is so strong, he can do anything, but he can't really heal sicknesses. So I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I hope that he heals sicknesses, but in the back of my mind, I'm not really convinced he can heal sicknesses. Or maybe my biggest problem is school and my future and my career. So my God is so strong, but do I really believe that God can take care of me and my career and give me a house and a job and a family and this and that? It's your inadequate view of God that determines your biggest problem. What we do is we reduce God down. We know God is like this, but in practice we have all these problems. What we do is reduce God down to the size of what our biggest problem is. And that's a sad thing. That's a very sad thing. That's a tragic thing. That we take Almighty God, who the Bible says that the heavens can't contain him. Okay? We saw today that he rides on the wings of the wind. That's what he like walks around on. He skips around on the wind. And none of heaven and earth can contain him. And we dumb him down to the size of an itsy bitsy little problem. Verse we saw earlier from Isaiah 55, verse 9. You remember this verse? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Looky here. God wants to show us exactly how much bigger he is than us. And in this verse, he quantifies it. He gives it a number. A number in this verse. How much bigger is God than me? He gives a quantifiable, like a number. What is it? As far as the heavens are from the earth. Meaning like, here you have the earth and you have outer space and Mercury and Pluto and Uranus and things like that. And all kinds of different planets. And there's galaxies and stuff like that. And then you have the heavens. And he's saying the distance between like here and the heavens is less than the distance between me and you. Well, how much is the distance between here and the heavens? I did a little research on this subject. Astronomers have discovered, okay, galaxies. They discovered, like many we live in a galaxy, okay, we live in a galaxy, and there's like other galaxies. So our galaxy is called the Milky Way. And there's another galaxy called, I don't know, Three Musketeers, I don't know, Almond Joy, I don't know what they're called. Okay, so there's other galaxies named after other candy bars everywhere around you, okay? So the furthest galaxy that they have discovered is approximately 12.3 billion light years away. 12.3 billion light years away. So the distance between God and me is approximately equivalent to at least 12.3 billion light years. How much is 12.3 billion light years? Let's put this in perspective. You guys know the sun is up there and it's very, very, very far away. Sun is approximately 93 million miles away from Earth. The sun, 93 million miles away. Light that travels from the sun, okay, light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second, and going 93 million miles, light from the sun that we see here is 8 minutes old. Okay, so the sun is like millions of miles away, and when its light leaves the sun, it travels, and it gets down here, and it's 8 minutes old. So the light that we see in front of us is actually 8 minutes old. If there was a light beam that came from the furthest galaxy and arrived at this Earth, how old would it be? 12.3 billion years old. Exactly. That's what God is saying, at a minimum, is the distance that I'm bigger than you. And that I'm smarter than you. And that my ways are higher than your ways, and that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It is incomprehensible to think of 12.3 billion light years. It doesn't make sense. The 8 minutes from the sun to here is like, okay, that's 93 million miles. That's from the sun to here. From here to the highest, the furthest galaxy, is 12.3 billion years. I think God is trying to make a point in this verse. And I think his point is very, very clear. You don't know me. You think you know me. You don't know me. You don't know who I am, and you don't know what I'm capable of. And it is so tragic. I think it makes God weep when we take this big God and we dumb him down to a very small and worthless and insignificant God who the greatest miracle he does, he brought oil from a pitcher, and we just, oh, wow, and this is miraculous, and the greatest thing in the history of the world is that a drop of oil came. And we think this is like the greatest thing in the world. It's tragic that we don't really believe that God can solve stuff, that we don't really have the right view of who God is. So what I'm hoping that we can do today, this is very practical today, is we can change our view of who God is. And I'm hoping that's something we can do tonight, especially in our time of prayer, that we can change our view of God, that we can stop seeing God as like an itsy-bitsy little God who just solves like little things and every now and then just comes and like blesses on people and gives communion and stuff, that we stop seeing God as a weak God. And we try to see him for who he is, kind of a God. That's the difference. Remember before I said the difference between a lion chaser and a scaredy cat? That's the difference. Is that some people believe in a little God, some people believe in a big God. So what we want to do, like I said, our goal for today is try to figure out how to enlargen my view of God. Okay? How to enlargen. Enlargen means? Enlarge. Okay? But I like enlargen better. I was going to put biggin, but that spell check didn't like that one even more than enlargin. So I'm saying enlargin. I don't like enlarge. I like to enlargin because I like to take a large God and enlargin him even more. Okay? And that's going to be our goal for tonight, is that whatever your view of God was, even if it was like this, it needs to get bigger tonight. And the question is how to do that practically. Because if the difference between a lion chaser and a scaredy cat is a big view of God, I need to know how to get this big view of God. And that's what we want to see together. And we're talking about three very practical, very easy things that you can do to enlarge in your view of God. Number one is to worship God. Write that down. Worship God. I need to spend time an energy, an effort, meditating on who God is, on God's goodness, on God's mercy, on God's all-wiseness, on God's all-powerfulness and almightiness. I need to spend time reflecting and meditating on these things. That's what King David did this morning in that quiet time that we were in the psalm that we were reading. He meditated. That's why King David's God was so big, because he spent so much time meditating on the bigness of God. His God just kept getting bigger and bigger with time. There's a story in Acts chapter 16 of the two of the apostles named Paul and Silas. All right, and Paul and Silas were good guys out preaching the gospel one day. They were told not to do it anymore. They continued to do it. So they caused an uprising one day, and there was like a mob scene that they were like strung up and beaten and thrown in jail. Story's right there, Acts 16, 22 to 24. Someone read it for us? Save my rest myself a little bit. Paul, read it for us.
And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothing and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. After seeing such a charge, he put them into inner prison to fasten and beat them and stop.
Okay, now they didn't see a lion on this day, but this is not much better than running into a real lion. Being thrown into a Roman prison, okay, is basically being left for dead. What happens in this story, they're out in the street. First thing that happens is they strip them naked. And then they are beaten, not with one rod, which would be painful enough, but with multiple rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, when they had finished beating them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them where? Into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know what the inner prison is? The inner prison is basically, look, so a guy comes in and, you know, we just want to mess with him, this and that, we just throw him in this kind of prison. But when someone is really causing a ruckus and someone is not getting out of this prison and someone is just going to die in prison, we take him to the inside room. The one with no windows, the one with just the junk right there, the little small little room, and we tie him like this. And maybe if he's lucky, next week we'll come ask about him. We'll come see if he's still alive. Maybe we'll slap him around a few times. If he's lucky. But you know what? If it's Christmas season and the holidays, we're just going to close the office, and you know, we'll come back and see him in the new year and just clean up his decayed bones. Because we don't really care. Once you're in the inner prison, you're done. This is not like the movies about the longest yard kind of prison where people are out and playing around. This is a really, really bad situation to be in life. And remember, Roman prison at the time is not like, okay, let me get my one phone call. It wasn't like there was like Johnny Cochran, human rights and all that kinds of stuff. They can beat you and beat you and beat you. And if you turn out to be innocent, they can still beat you some more if they want it. Who cares? Okay? As far as they're concerned. So the situation really can't get much worse than this. So if I'm these guys, how do I feel? If you're these guys, how do you feel? Number one, I'm angry, okay? I'm pretty annoyed that God would allow this to happen to me after I was doing a good thing for him. I'm absolutely, utterly exhausted. Emotionally, I'm drained. I'm done. That's what makes the next verse so great. Paul Hakim, read for me verse 25. It's up there.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God from the prison door.
What? There's no verse. See, that's verse 25. This was 24. Okay, they fastened their feet in the stocks. 25, they're praying, singing hymns to God. If this was my life story, this would say at midnight, Abuna Anthony was crying, okay, cursing, bitter, complaining, and just wanted to kill himself and kill everyone around him. But Paul and Silas were praising. They were worshiping God. Where was their focus? The lion? See, my focus would have been the lion. Woe is me. It's haram for me, and I'm galban, and I'm this, and I'm that, and how could it, and why? Lion, 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 lion. What was their focus? It's God. It was on the bigness of God. The majority of your spiritual slumps happen to you because your view of God, I'm sorry, your view becomes less and less of God, more and more of yourself. This is why you get into spiritual slumps. Because you see God less and less, and He becomes more like this, and yourself becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Now all you see is my problem. And all you see is my grades. And all you see is my parents. And all you see is my situation. And my this, and my that, and my. Paul and Silas didn't see my. Because if anyone could have complained about a my situation, it would have been these guys. But these guys didn't. So what we need to do with each one of these points, a practical point. Practical point for you is to zoom out. Okay? We need to zoom out. Zoom out meaning stop, for the love of God, man. Just seeing yourself. Just seeing your stupid lion. Just feeling sorry for yourself and feeling like you're miserable and the whole world is, stop it. Stop focusing on what's wrong with you. Instead, start focusing on what's right with God. Because that doesn't change. That's what Paul and Silas did. They knew that their situation was bad, but they knew that God was still good. Even though their situation was bad, that didn't change God's goodness. And that didn't change the bigness of who God is. And that's what they focused on. What's the result when you're able to zoom out and focus on the bigness of God? Verse 26, Miriam, read it for me, please. What's the result? You zoom out. You learn how to worship. And you big in for God. Freedom. Victory. Freedom. Isn't that what happened? Earthquake. Doors of the prison opened. Chains loosened. Isn't that why we're here in this retreat? Isn't that why we're here? Because the lion is pretty much holding us captive. And the lion is pretty much killing us in life. And the lion just chases us around and gnaws away at us all day. What happens when we bigin our view of who God is? And we zoom out? Freedom. Chains fall off. Earthquakes happen. Stuff that you can't imagine to happen, happens. How many people sit with me and they say, well, this situation, and what's the solution? Sometimes I'm like, I really don't have any idea what the solution is. I don't know. I don't know what the solution is for you, Paul and Silas. I would have never guessed an earthquake would have shaken the ground or that, like, who would have guessed this solution? God. But only because their focus was on God were they able to receive this. And if your focus is not on God, and you're focused on yourself, your solutions, like, let's be honest, they're tied up like this. If they're focused on themselves, what are the possible solutions? I mean, eat your arm off and that falls off? Like what's your possible solution? There's none. But when you stop focusing on yourself and you focus on God, well, God is able to make a pretty crazy solution come out of this thing, which is earthquake, which I never would have guessed, and the earthquake somehow happens to shake chains and chains fall off. That's a pretty good solution, don't you think? They'd have never seen it if they didn't learn to zoom out. So the first point here is we need to learn to worship God. Someone asked a question on one of the retreats before. It's how we do this practically. Like what allowed Paul and Silas, let me ask you this question. What allowed Paul and Silas, like let's be honest, come on. None of us could do that. What allowed them, what made it possible for them that at this horrible moment, they were pretty much doing tesbih. Okay, they were singing songs together. I will worship and things like that. And they pulled out the projector and stuff like that to sing songs. What made that possible for them? What do you think? Other than Cherry, Cherry knows. What do you think? Thinking eternally, definitely. What else? Say that? It's what they do when they're in a struggle. Yes, and continue on that point. It's what they do regardless of their struggle. I don't think on this day that they needed to pull the projector out and say, do you have a songbook with you? Like, what songs do you know? I don't know any songs. Do you know any songs? I don't think they had to do that. I think that the songs that they were singing was something that they sang in the morning. They sang the night before, they sang the day before, and they were just singing and singing. It was a natural response. What I'm saying is, you can't do this unless It's a lifestyle that you lead before. When should you learn how to swim? When it's raining and you're in the Titanic and you just got thrown overboard? Is that a good time to learn how to swim? No. It's when it's calm, you have little floaties and rafties and stuff like that, and you jump in and you learn how to swim when things are calm. When should you learn how to worship God? You should learn how to worship Him right now, because you may need it tomorrow morning. You may be in the jail tomorrow, and I hope at that point in time, you don't say, okay, we need a songbook. We need to learn how to... I hope that's not what you're going to do. I hope that it's a natural reaction in you. And they were able to do this today in the bad situation because they did it the day before in the good situation. That's why we have things like tesbeha. Okay, and the church teaches us that we should always be praising God. And that's why praising God is not something that... Like sometimes we view it as, eh, it is essential. It is an essential weapon in the spiritual warfare to begin your view of God. But you just don't realize it. So that's number one, is worship God. Hopefully we'll get a chance tonight to do some tisbeha too. Okay? So we can all practice this. Number two, seek God's perspective. And what I mean by this one is when we pray about the situation, the lion, the jail, the whatever, the majority of our prayers, if we're honest, are aimed at like problem reduction. Agree? The majority of our prayers is, please God, remove this lion. Please God, don't let this lion come near my life. Don't let this line near my family. Don't let this line near my grades. Don't let this line come into my life. But if we agreed that a line is a good thing, and a line is something that God wants you to have, this is why sometimes prayer it doesn't do anything. And prayer is boring. And prayer is this. You know why? Because you're on the wrong page, man. Like, you're speaking to different subjects. Like, God is speaking calculus, and you're asking about, like, geometry or something. Like, you're on different wavelengths. He's talking about lions and lion chasing, this and that, and you're saying, please let me live an easy life, and please remove... Like, we're on the wrong page. God is sending a lion, and you're saying, God, please remove the lion. God is throwing you into a pit with Him, and you're saying, please, God, don't let the lion fall into the pit with me. You're on the wrong page here. Whenever I think of prayer and how prayer should be done, the best guy in the world at prayer was... Who was like the best prayer guy in the world? King David, okay? King David was the guy of prayer. That's why he wrote the book of prayer and the book of Psalms. And King David is an example of someone who was able, regardless of how bad the situation was, to see things from God's perspective and to pray God's perspective on things. Question is, how he learned that? That's what I asked myself. How did King David learn how to do that? I want to learn how to do that like he did. How did King David learn how to do that? Well, you know, like we had mentioned, I think we said this earlier, that King David was also part of the Lion Killer Club. Okay? Three guys in the Bible who killed the Bible. Samson, David, and Benaiah. David's story was a little bit different than Benaiah's. David was, okay, back when David was a young man, he was a little shepherd boy. He had eight brothers, or he was one of eight brothers, and Israel was at war with the Philistines. So the older seven brothers got shipped off to war. They were fighting, they were on the front lines and all the action, and David's job was go take care of the sheep. Okay? So he was really excited to go to war and this and that, and Dad was like, no, you go milk the sheep and play with them and take care of them. So King David, of course, wasn't excited about that. And he'd much rather be on the front lines. But he accepted his job humbly. And he was very faithful that he wanted, or with his task of taking care of the sheep. And he had some action one of these days when there was some, when he was taking care of his sheep, which he talks about later. 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35. Christine. Your servant, like that's the Bible's, like he's talking about himself. He's saying, I used to keep my father's sheep, but they just say your servant, third person stuff. Okay, so what King David is saying, not only did he kill a lion, but he also killed a bear. And I was trying to figure out which one I would rather less face. And I really came up with no solution. Either one is a lose-lose situation, lion or a bear. But look how he took it. He went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from his mouth, and he caught it by its beard. Okay? Took it by its beard and beat the sucker down. King David was a man. But let me ask you this. What do you think King David did when... Okay, so King David's taking care of his sheep. And then on the news, there's a report that a lion has escaped from the county zoo and is now on the loose. What do you think King David did? Knowing what I said, that King David is a man of prayer. What do you think King David did? What would any one of us would have done? Prayed our guts out. Okay? Please God, don't let the lion kill the sheep. Because these are your sheep. And we need the milk from the sheep. Okay? And Dad is relying on the income from the sheep, and we must be faithful to the sheep. So please God, don't let the lion come near the sheep. Please God, don't let the bear come near the sheep. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And then what happened? A lion attacked the sheep. What do you think is going through King David's head right now? Same thing goes through your head. Why God didn't answer my prayers? Why God didn't care about me? Oh! You don't care. You don't love me. And you're just out to get me. And why? And I prayed and I fasted and I went to church. And I did whatever Abu Anthony told me to do. And a lion still came. And King David was most certainly confused as to why the lion seemed to come. And then the answer dawned on him. Right before he's about to fight Goliath. The next verse, verse 36, which he's saying as he's trying to convince Saul about going up and fighting against Goliath. Danny Walsh, read it for me.
The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.
You see what he's saying? Right now it clicks in King David's head. It all clicks right now. King David says, you know what? Now I know why God sent me that lion. God sent me that bear. Because the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Hey, let's be honest. You've taken down a bear. You've taken down a lion. Are you scared of any human being, no matter how big they are? Ain't no human being that can match a bear or a lion. So what David realized is that was preparation for this. And that, which I prayed so hard would go away, was to prepare me for this. Like I said, many of us, our prayers are misguided. Because we're thinking so short term, thinking only about ourselves, thinking only about what makes me happy, that we pray and pray and pray and pray, and God says, no, I'm bringing a lion in front of you. And we're so, whatever. Our prayers may be misguided in there. So what we need to do is get on the same page as God. How do you get on the same page? Stop praying for your comfort and start praying for your character. Please. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't care about your comfort as much as he cares about your character. God does not want you to be sleepyheads, lazy people. He wants lion chasers and lion killers. So please, stop, like, passing God by, okay? When God's talking about killing lions and doing this stuff, and you're talking about make my life easy and make my life nice and make my life a nice boy, a nice girl, you're missing each other because he's talking about something different. Stop praying for the easy way out. Instead, pray for the strength to overcome. Which is better, to have never faced a lion or to have faced a lion and beaten a lion? Which is better for Paul and Silas, to never have gone to jail or to have gone to jail and been released from jail in a miraculous way? In the end, there's no question about it. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Stop asking God to get you out of the circumstances. Instead, ask God what he wants you to get out of the circumstances. Ah, did you catch that one? It's kind of tricky. Listen again. Stop asking God to get you out of the circumstances. Start asking God what he wants you to get out of the circumstances. You get me? You get what I'm saying? What I'm saying is stop praying the prayer of, God, I hate this lion. Get me away from this lion and remove this lion. And start saying, God, what do you want me to learn from this lion? What's the benefit of this lion? Like, why you sent this lion into my life? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to get up? That's what I mean by seeking God's perspective on the lion, not just my own dinky little perspective. I hope, again, that this one in particular, tonight when we pray, that you can do this, that you can really do this, that you can stop, even if it's for the first time in your life. Don't ask God to remove the lion from your life. Can you do that? Ask God to give you the strength to overcome the lion, to kill the lion. Step number 3. This is the practical part. Act on God's wisdom. So we start by worship. We next seek God's perspective through prayer. And now is the real chasing part. Is when you act on God's wisdom. This is the part where you need to get a little bit crazy. And that's why our practical point right here is a little saying that has been coined by a good friend of mine, which is, do something crazy for the Lord. Who? I'm not going to say who. Sometimes, every now and then, you got to do something. Yeah, there's really no other word. That's kind of crazy. And sometimes you got to do something that, by all means, like Abunim Shoy was saying last night, may not be normal, but who gets to decide what's normal? The world may say it's not normal, and your brain may say it's not normal, but in God's wisdom, it works out. Again, chasing a lion is stupid. Chasing a lion is idiotic. Chasing a lion is about the dumbest thing that you can do with your free time on a Saturday afternoon. But chasing the lion is exactly what Benaiah did, and it's exactly what made him who he is. And sometimes, God brings before you the same thing. Something that makes no sense. It makes no sense to chase a lion. But that's how God works sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Sherry, can you read it for me, please? You catch that one? God likes the foolish things of the world. He likes the things that, like I said, He likes all of us to look outside our window and see Benaiah chasing that lion and say, what an idiot. What a fool. God likes to use that to do something great. God likes to use the foolish and the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise and things which are mighty. Lion chasers need to be willing to, you know what, look a little foolish. Lion chasers need to do something which to the rest of the world makes no sense. Like, leave a relationship. How could you? Lion chasers need to be willing to, you know what, not have a 4.0 GPA. Lion chasers need to do things that may not be practical, may not be logical, but in God's wisdom it works out. I was trying to think of an example of someone who did something illogical and chased a big, scary lion, even though it kind of didn't make sense. There's only one example that I could think of. Someone you know well. Mike Pham is the only one that comes to my mind. It comes out very, very easy to me. And in fact, this retreat is based on a book called In the Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And I found the book, and the first thing I did is told Mike Pham, this is a story of your life. So you need to go read it. Thing about Mike Pham, you guys know, I mean, for those of you who don't know, Mike is very happy, making a lot of money, had a very good position as a consultant, doing all kinds of fancy stuff and doing stuff and whatever he was doing, okay? And he decided to make a huge sacrifice, like a ginormous sacrifice, which is leave his job and come work for the church. Sacrifice, I know for a fact, salary, okay? Sacrificed a lot. Lifestyle, sacrificed a lot. Sacrificed, like, a lot of stuff. And it's very easy. Everyone's always said, wow, big sacrifice, and how could you, this and that. But a lion chaser goes the next step. And Mike and his wife Dahlia decided to go serve in Africa. Why Africa? You're already serving God here. It's not like you're greedy here. You're already helping people here. You're already doing good stuff for God here. Why go over there? What's over there? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. Who's going to take care of you? I really don't know. And a lot of us, easy to look at them, say, yeah, congratulations on our birthday. They don't know what in the world they're doing. What are they thinking? Going to Africa? Disease? Stuff is there? But you know what? That's what lion chasers do. That's what lion chasers do. Lion chasers do things which, to be honest, don't seem very wise, don't seem very practical. Lion chasers do things that don't appear in your 5-year plan of how your life is supposed to work out. Okay? Those of you who have your life plan on when you should get your degree and when you should get your nice boy and when you should get your first kid and all that kind of stuff, lion chasers don't go by that agenda. Okay? Lion chasers are willing to go outside of the boundaries of certainty and logic and all that kind of stuff. Lion chasers are willing to be laughed at. Lion chasers are willing to be looking foolish. We were talking in my discussion group yesterday about Noah. Noah was a kind of a lion chaser. You know what Noah did? Noah built an ark. It took him 120 years to build that ark. Where did he build that ark? In the middle of a desert, where it hadn't rained for like 10,000 years, and every day, all these people walk by, Noah's building his ark, and say, what you doing, Noah? He says, I'm building an ark. Hey, very good, Noah. Yeah. Should have come in real handy one day. I'm sure, no doubt about it, buddy. You keep on building your ark. And then Noah paid the people to come help him build the ark. So they're like, this guy is really going wacko. Then what happened? Well, we know how the story goes. It didn't work out very good for the other guys. That's what lion chasers do. They're willing to be laughed at. 120 years of his life, Noah was seen as a fool. Lion chasers are willing to do crazy things, okay? Lion chasers don't stick by the rules of normality that we have created. Lion chasers are willing to take a chance. And where would we be if people didn't take a chance? I was thinking about this yesterday. Abunim Shoy was talking about how he chased his lion and all that kind of stuff. He is who he is because he chased his line. And I started to think about it. And I started to do some like multiplication down the road there. And of course, you know, we never know how things work out in God's wisdom and God's planning, but we can speculate. I wouldn't be who I am if it wasn't for Abunim Shoy. Okay, because he had a major impact on my life. And because he chased his lion, I wanted to chase my lion and all that kind of stuff and so on and so forth. So any one of you, okay, who has ever been touched by anything I've done or I've said, or anyone out there who's ever been touched by anything I've done or I've said, is only because Abunim Shoy decided, and I'm just looking at one thing that he's done, but you can't forget about all the other stuff. Because he chased his line way back when, I was in a position to even know about these lions thing, chase my line, be where I am, and who knows what God's going to do in the whole wide world through all of you guys. Lion chasers take chances, and it pays off. The biggest mistake that we make is we spend all of our time and all of our energy and all of our telling God exactly what to do, when to do it, how it should be done. And because we think God doesn't pay attention to details, we repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over. God, this is exactly how I want my life to work. Well, let me ask you a question. What if, instead of spending all of my time and energy making plans for God, I use that time and energy to seek God and His plan for my life? What if instead of spending 24 hours a day telling God exactly how I want my life to work and why I think my line should be removed and which manner I think they should be removed in, what if I spent that same amount of time seeing, hey, you know what, God? Why did you put this line in my life? What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want me to do right now? What do you want me to get out of this line? What would happen? No, seriously. What would happen? What would the world look like? What would your life look like? I'll tell you one thing I know. It'd be a lot more dead lines. Every one of us here tonight had this attitude. Man, you walk in this room, be like a graveyard for lions in the morning. Be lions lying all up in here. Dead and strung up and heads cut off and everything like that. if we took the time to invest in seeking what God wants me to get out of it. Look here, in the end, God is all wise. And God's wisdom is the only thing that works, not your wisdom. You think you got it figured out, but you don't. God is the one who has it figured out. And no matter what happens, this is very critical. We all believe that God has it figured out and God has a plan, but our problem is we think that things throw God off. Okay? And that like, okay, God had this plan for me to get to here, and everything was going perfect, and then this thing came in my life, and it just destroyed everything. And now God's plan is ruined. And we think that God is so limited that he only has like one way that he can get there, and if it doesn't work that way, then God is like, okay, I'm sorry, you lost your chance. Relax. Trust me. God has it under control. In 1997, just to show you how much God has it under control, in 1997, IBM created a computer called Deep Blue. And Deep Blue was created as a computer to play chess, to be like this Russian grandmaster, Mac Daddy chess guy who had never lost in his life. And they created this computer, which was actually made up of 32 processors and one, okay? And its job was basically to beat this boy in chess. And this computer could calculate 200 million moves per second. What that means is, when the Russian guy moved pawn one to black spot number three over there, okay, as soon as that move was made, in 1 second, the computer could analyze 200 million options about different moves that should happen next and say, and rank them in order. This is number one, this is one number two, this is number three, this is one number 456,782. It could rank them. 200 million options in 1 second. That's crazy. Okay, 200 million options. I go to Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. Takes me at least 20 minutes to decide which one I want. This is 200 million options in 1 second it calculates. I can't imagine what that's like. But you know what? If the computer can do that, what do you think God can do? Do you think God has contingencies built into his plan? Or God is just, you know what? I'm going to get you from here to there, and you know what? If anything happens along the way, sorry, I did my best. If the stupid computer can calculate 200 million options as soon as the Russian guy moves, don't you think God can as well? Don't you think God sees your life and sees the situation and sees what happened? And you know what? In 1 second, he knows 200 million different options that can get you to the next spot that you need to get to. And he knows which one's best. Last verse, Ephesians 2:10. Katie, read it for me, please.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
I love that part that says, which God prepared beforehand, because that reminds me of what I said before, which is that God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants you to go. And before you were, before you existed, beforehand, God prepared a plan for your life. And he says, I love you so much. I'm going to take you from here to there. And you know what? Let all the lions in the world come. Bring the elephants. Bring the giraffes. Bring it all. Ain't nothing that can stop me from getting you to where I want to get you. Nothing. Nothing can throw God off the plan. When God is determined to get you someplace, no matter how many stinking lions come into your life, nothing can throw it off. But the question is, do you believe it or don't believe it? Look, my whole message tonight wasn't anything new. My whole message tonight to you was very simple. You don't know who God is. And you don't really view God in the right way. None of us do. Because he's 12.3 billion light years higher than our highest thought and our highest imagination of him. I want us to think about God, like let's think of game as like a life of life as like a game of chess. You're the little pawn guy. God's the mover guy. The lions are the other team. The lions is coming to get you. Relax. God knows he's going to get you from here to there. And as soon as the lion moves, he has 200 million options for you. In 1 second, he can tell you which one's best. The question is do you trust it? Do you trust the next step he's going to take you in? Thing is, some of them won't make sense. Some of the moves don't make sense. Some of the moves, is a pit with a lion on a snowy day. But hopefully, knowing that he's in control and that he wants to get me to get where he wants me to go more than I want to get where he wants me to go, can help me relax a little bit and trust in him. Okay? Anyone have any questions they want to ask? Yes, Peter. No, the computer. Computer beat him. Any other questions? Okay, then maybe then what we can do is to practice what we just said. Okay? Maybe we can dim the lights a little bit and stand up and spend a little bit of time in prayer here. Let's turn off the lights.